Here's the big idea. What is the covenant and why does it matter? So first off, what is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn bond sovereignly administered between two or more persons with attendant blessings and curses. Or, to put it simply, covenant is just the way God relates to his creatures. Covenant matters for at least three reasons. First, only the covenant explains how we got into the mess of sin, and only covenant can explain how Jesus can get us out. Second, God's covenantal dealings with his people throughout history show us the kind of God we serve, and they teach us how to read the Bible and the rest of history as a deeply connected, unfolding story. Third, putting those two things together, God's covenantal character teaches us how to live before God day by day by faith, seeing our story as taken up into his story. First off, only covenant can explain why Adam's sin affects you and me. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5, verse 12. So, the original covenant was between God and Adam. God not only created man in his image, he established an ongoing relationship with him. In that first covenant, often called the covenant of life or the covenant of creation, God promised eternal life and blessing to Adam on the condition of his perfect obedience to God's word, specifically being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth, taking dominion, and not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what Paul explains in Romans explicitly is that Adam represented the whole human race in this covenant. God established this covenant, not Adam, and so it was, in this sense, altogether gracious and kind. The garden was loaded with good things, and God graciously promised to be in fellowship with Adam, and he promised eternal life as Adam was obedient. But he also clearly promised death if Adam disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit. Every covenant has a covenant head, a sovereign, who takes responsibility for the covenant, and there is a law, agreed upon responsibilities, obligations of each party, and there are blessings for obedience and faithfulness, or curses or consequences for disobedience down through generations. These are the marks of every covenant bond. So remember three words in particular: representation, responsibility, and continuity. The reason we have inherited Adam's sin is because Adam represented us in the garden. He was responsible for all of his descendants, and the blessings of his obedience or disobedience would have generational consequences. This is related to the continuity bit. God deals with every person as an individual, but God also deals with us covenantally as individuals related to one another in various ways, like families, churches, nations. At the most basic level, everyone is either in Adam or in Christ. But God ordinarily works through the institutions of the family, the church, and the state. More on that in a bit. The thing to note for now is that everyone born since Adam has been born covenantally or federally related to him, and therefore in sin. And therefore, the only way out of this mess is to be reborn, to somehow get a new covenantal or federal head, and that is exactly what the gospel promises. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:17 and 19. So the nature of covenant is at work in both directions. Being covenantally related to Adam results in our sinful state and death, but it is also by the same sort of relationship, a covenantal or federal relationship, that the obedient death of Jesus makes many righteous. This is the answer to the question, what does the death of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago have to do with me? Well, apart from God working through covenants, nothing at all. But if God works through covenant and there is a way to be joined to that Jewish man's death and resurrection, then it has everything to do with you. Jesus represented us. He took responsibility for us, and his obedience establishes blessing for everyone who trusts in him. Now let's talk about covenantal story. As we have seen, there are two basic covenants in the history of the world. The covenant that God made with Adam, called the covenant of creation, or the covenant of life, and then the covenant of grace, made with Christ and renewed with all those who are bound to God by faith in his promises. Within the covenant of grace, the Bible speaks of the old and new covenants. The old covenant began with Adam after the fall, when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent one day. That covenant was renewed with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Ezra, but all these covenant renewals were looking forward to the promised seed, Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent and fulfill all of those covenants in one final permanent covenant that will never pass away. That's the new covenant, the final form of the covenant of grace. Viewing God's working in history and in Scripture as related and connected is another application of the covenant. And the main point is that God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When he sends forth his word, it doesn't get lost in the cosmos. His word will not return to him void. In other words, what God promised in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would conquer the seed of the dragon, is the storyline of all the covenants culminating in Jesus, the great dragon slayer. God's covenant renewals with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Ezra are not detours or cul-de-sacs or dead ends. They're chapters in the unfolding of a single story, a single glorious epic. They add depth and detail, but they are part of the same unified plan. It's the same gospel that saved Noah and Abraham and Moses. They looked forward to God finally dealing with sin and death, and God reckoned them righteous by faith, just as he does with us. This idea of a unified story establishes the idea of covenant continuity. What God was doing with his people in the Old Testament was not fundamentally different from what he has accomplished and established in the New Testament. The Old Testament was like elementary school. Paul says the era of the law was like being under schoolmasters or tutors. But when God's people come to maturity in Christ, they do not reject everything they were given in their youth. Christians are no longer under the law in the sense that Christ is the fulfillment of the law all grown up in the flesh. If a woman is receiving love letters from her fiancé, it would be utterly foolish to prefer the letters once she's gotten married, but it would also be strange for her to burn all the letters as though they weren't at all related to her husband. Likewise, the church receives the Old Testament as preparation for Christ, as a true revelation of who God is and what holiness and justice are. But it all becomes clear in Christ, and so it should all be received through the lens of Christ. Christ himself teaches us to do this when, after his resurrection, he admonished the two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem thinking that Jesus was dead. They didn't recognize Jesus when he joined them on the road in their sorrow, and when he found out why they were leaving and so sorrowful, he asked them why they were so shocked. Since the Old Testament was all about the Messiah coming and suffering first before entering into his glory. Luke says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, Jesus explained the things concerning himself, Luke 24, verse 27. The story culminates with Jesus breaking bread with the two disciples. Luke says that when Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave it to the disciples, they finally recognized him. The whole story is like a true parable. In order to recognize Jesus, we need to see him in Scripture, and specifically, we need to see him in the Old Testament. When we see Jesus in the Old Testament and in the breaking of the bread, we will know him as he truly is. We'll recognize him. Just as we are united to Christ covenantally, so too is the whole Bible. It's all about Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the middle, and the end. He is the whole story made flesh. In another story, an actual parable in Luke, is the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus. As it turns out, both of the men die, and the rich man ends up in torment in Hades, and Lazarus ends up in paradise. In the parable, the men can speak to one another across a great chasm. And the rich man cries out in agony for water, and then, when that proves impossible, begs that someone be sent back to warn his family. But Abraham tells him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man says that won't work, but if someone comes back from the dead, then they will listen. But Abraham replies, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rose from the dead. Luke 16:19-31. Again, we see the clear point that to know Jesus and his way of life is to know him first of all in the Old Testament, in Moses and all the prophets. If we can't see him there, we won't even recognize him in his resurrection. So what does his story have to do with our story? The Bible clearly teaches that the central way of keeping covenant or being covenantally faithful is by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is the pattern for all the faithful. Faith is the gift of God so that no one may boast. But when someone is given the gift of faith, they see their own sin and rebellion against God clearly, and they see the perfect obedience of Jesus all the way to the cross, representing them, standing in their place, taking responsibility for them and their sin. Saving faith looks to Christ and Christ alone. And the Bible says that in that moment, a double transaction takes place. All our sin is imputed or transferred to Jesus, who suffered for it completely on the cross, and all the righteousness of Jesus, all his obedience and perfection, is imputed or transferred to our account. We become part of the body of Christ. And so his story becomes our story. In the Old Testament, Israel was taught to celebrate the feasts and keep the laws of God. And when their children asked them why, they were to explain the story of the Exodus as their story. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Deuteronomy 6:20-21. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that all of Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate spiritual food and drink, and the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. And these things were written down as examples for us, 1 Corinthians 10:1-11. In other words, the entire story of the Bible is the story of Christ, and therefore to believe in Jesus is to be joined to the entire story of the Bible. The Christian church is the new Israel of God, the same family of God stretching from Adam down through Abraham and out to the end of human history, all united by faith in Jesus. There are at least two important lessons we need to gather from this. First is the principle of covenant succession. In the ordinary course of things, God works through generations, parents passing their faith down to their children. This is done in the context of the broader church or covenant community, not in isolation from it. And even godly civil magistrates can do their part to discourage evil and encourage righteousness. But the primary responsibility for teaching children the faith is given to parents. Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4. And when parents trust the Lord for the grace to obey this command, God promises to bless their children with saving faith, showing mercy to thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 20:6 and 34:7. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant. Psalm 103:17-18. This has been an explicit promise given to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17:7. And a little later, for I know, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Genesis 18:19. This same principle is assumed in the New Covenant in the biblical qualifications for elder, which demonstrates that by God's grace, believing men like Abraham can instruct their children such that they grow up believing. Titus 1:6. Likewise, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts 2:38-39. If God was planning to make a significant shift in his covenantal dealings, this was a really important place to do it. There are other matters, like distinctions between clean and unclean animals and circumcision, that the New Testament labors to clarify are no longer in force. But here, the New Testament draws a parallel with the Old Covenant. The promise is to you and to your children. The children of believers are included in the covenant. The other important truth to take away as we think about walking in the covenant is the fact that there are true and false members of the covenant. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's particular point is that we learn from the examples of all those who came under God's judgment in the wilderness. They were all baptized, they all ate spiritual food, and had a sort of knowledge of Christ the rock, but they did not know Christ as their own rock. They did not know him in a saving way, and so they died in the wilderness. Likewise, Paul says in Romans that a true Jew is not merely one outwardly by circumcision only, but rather a true Jew is one who is also circumcised inwardly with the circumcision of the heart. This establishes the public or objective nature of the covenant. Just as the covenant of marriage is established by a public exchange of vows with signs and witnesses, so too the people of God make and renew covenant publicly through signs and vows. In Galatians, Paul makes it clear that just as circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, baptism is the sign of entrance into the new covenant. Just as old covenant Israel renewed covenant through the reading of the law, and the sacrifices, and celebration of the feasts, so the new covenant Israel, the church, renews covenant through the reading of scripture, offering our sacrifice of praise and worship, and in celebrating our new Passover, the Lord's Supper, or communion. But all of these public or visible or objective realities invite those who participate in them to believe in Jesus. Salvation is only by faith, and so it is not enough to go to church or be baptized or take the Lord's Supper, or sign a card, or go through a new members class. To return to the very first point, in order to be saved, you must have a new covenantal head. You need him to represent you, to take responsibility for you, so that his blessings may come upon you. So you need a father transplant, or as Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be given a new heart of flesh, a circumcised heart, a baptized heart, a heart sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. This is the promise of the new covenant and the sure possession of all who believe. So let's review. Number one, what is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn bond sovereignly administered between two or more persons with attendant blessings and curses. Number two, what does the idea of covenant have to do with how all mankind is fallen in sin? All men are born in sin because of Adam's sin. He was our covenantal or federal head. He represented us, and so his guilt applies to all of us, and the curses of his disobedience fall upon all of us. Three, what does the idea of covenant have to do with how mankind is saved in Christ? Just as all men are dead in sin because of Adam's sin, so too, all who put their trust in Christ are made alive. By faith, Christ becomes our new covenantal head. His obedience becomes ours. The blessings that fall upon him become ours. Four, what is the name of the single covenant of salvation that stretches from Adam after the fall through the end of human history? The covenant of grace. Five, what do we call the two parts of the covenant of grace before Christ and then in Christ? The old covenant and the new covenant. Six, how are the old and new covenants related? The old covenant is like elementary school, and the new covenant is like being grown up. We don't do everything the same way as they did in the old covenant, but the old covenant was teaching us true and important things about the character of God, his justice and holiness and mercy that are now revealed clearly in Christ in the new covenant. Seven, why does reading the Bible covenantally matter? It matters because it teaches us to read the Bible as one single story about God's plan to save mankind through Christ. It helps us to see the themes and motifs of that one story growing and expanding and unfolding until they emerge fully in Christ. Eight, how does the Old Testament relate to Jesus? Can you cite two New Testament passages to demonstrate your answer? The Old Testament is all about Jesus. In Luke 24, Jesus explains to the two disciples from Moses and all the prophets how the Messiah had to suffer before entering into his glory. in Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham says that if people do not believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead, alluding to Jesus. 9. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 is the relationship between Israel in the wilderness and the New Testament Christians? He says we have a very similar covenantal standing. They had baptism, spiritual food and drink, and Christ the rock following them, but they didn't believe and were destroyed. Paul says that was written down for us, that we might not be like them. 10. What is the principle of covenant succession? It is the general pattern of God working through generations of families to pass down the faith. This is to be done in the context of churches and godly societies, but the primary responsibility is given to parents to teach their children to love and obey God. Embedded in this pattern is the promise that God will be the God of our children. Children of believers are included in the covenant. 11. What is the sign of the covenant in the new covenant? Baptism. 12. Is everyone in the covenant saved? No. There are true and false members of the covenant. Only those who are looking to Jesus in true faith are saved.